We have gathered together here for a phase of our worship, which is to celebrate the only ritual authorized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper. It is one that is given for the purpose of commemorating the Lord Himself, for He instituted it, and He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So, when we gather together to remember Him, that means our minds have to be going, thinking of His sacrifice, what He had to endure to die for our sins. We also have to think of the fact that He humbled Himself in a way that is hard for us to conceive. He did all that because of His love for you and me. So when we remember Him, we remember all that He did for us. This celebration also is a coming together then of the church in joint participation in Christ, so to say. So when we come, we partake of the bread. When we do that, we are actually testifying or agreeing to the fact that Christ gives His body for us. At the same time, we're saying that we belong to His body. The cup that we celebrate, when we do that, we also testify that we are sharing in the blessings of His death, including our forgiveness of sins. When we come together, we recognize that this is a time when a believer comes with, together with other believers on one table to do one thing only, to focus on Jesus Christ. That's why the celebration is so important. It's not just a ritual, that there's a warning that it must be celebrated joyfully. Joyfully because of the good news. Yes, He suffered. Yes, He died. But He's not in the grave. He's coming to come back. That we anticipate. But we also recognize that it's a mixed feeling, in that as joyful as it is, our mind still goes to His suffering. And therefore, there is a warning that we must take serious consideration of our soul. Take a stock of your soul before you celebrate this. This warning is given in 1 Corinthians 11:27, when it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under His judgment." So, what it is simply this, that you need to examine your soul to see if there's any sin that you've not dealt with. Sin of thought, imagination, whatever that you picked up during the break. This is time to lay before your Heavenly Father so you be cleansed and ready to partake of this. Because if you don't, you incur His judgment on you. And that will show up in many, many ways. So, in order to ensure that we are ready to celebrate this great occasion, we spend a few moments in prayer. So, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this privilege that your Son has afforded us to commemorate Him, to think about Him. So, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that as we celebrate this great occasion. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. In the night our Lord was betrayed, just before He was betrayed, He took the bread, offered thanks, and said, "Eat, this represents my body." Again, Father, we are thankful. As we continue to celebrate the cup, may God, the Holy Spirit, continue to focus our thought on your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, allow to the cup after offering time, say, "Drink from it, all of you."
5, when I survey the wondrous cross, if you would please stand.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
In the first half, we reviewed the message of Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29 to Jewish believers, or Jews, especially those in Rome. And that, we said, is that a true Jew is one with inward circumcision, evidence in obedience to the law, and not one with outward circumcision accompanied by disobedience to the law. So we derive the message for us as believers, and that is that a true Christian is a person that has been regenerated as evidence in obedience to God's word, and not one that is that has undergone water baptism accompanied by disobedience to God's word. So we indicated that our last study focused on the apostles' classification of those who are not physically circumcised but obey God's law. First, he classified them as circumcised in the sense of true circumcision. Second, he classified them as judges of those who are physically circumcised, they fail to keep the law. So, as we stated in the first half, our study this morning began or was concerned with how the apostle defined a true Jew based on true circumcision. So, the apostle provides strongly an explanation of one that cannot be considered a true Jew. Now, the apostle's explanation is that the person could not solely be defined as a Jew primarily because of an outward circumcision and observance of rituals associated with Jews in the ancient world. Thus, when he wrote in Romans 2:28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Now, the we indicated that the word man or person in the 2011 edition of the NIV is not in the Greek text, because the Greek simply reads not in visible Jew. Now this is because the word outwardly of the NIV is how the translators of the NIV rendered a Greek phrase that reads literally indivisible. So that the sentence, a man is not a Jew, if it's not only one outwardly, is taken by some as a reference to circumcision because of the context that is concerned with circumcision. But we argued that that would not be solely what was in the apostle's mind. In other words, he could not have been thinking merely of circumcision when he wrote this sentence, that the person is not a Jew if the person is outwardly one. Now, the reason we say that is, first of all, that the apostle could not have excluded women, since women do not go through circumcision. So he couldn't have been defining something that will exclude women. And so based on that, we went in and said, among other things, the one who makes the statement of the Holy Spirit directed to indicate there is no difference between men and women in Christ will not be given that kind of classification that will then exclude women. And so that he meant to assert that if one is basing his or her being Jewish, so to say, on the physical or the spirit or the what I call the rituals, because what I argued in the first half is that the only way it could only mean a man is if a man walks around naked, because otherwise you wouldn't know if a man is circumcised. And that's going to happen. But also that there are other rituals that characterize Jews in the ancient world. And some of these, I mentioned that, for example, the dietary laws. People know that Jews don't eat certain kind of meat. They don't eat meat that went through certain process. And therefore, a person should not claim just because they do that they are Jewish. Furthermore, that there are other celebrations such as the Passover that they will celebrate, and that put them aside and set them apart from all other Gentiles. So with all that in mind, we say that what the apostle was saying is simply that just because a person practices those things associated with being Jewish according to the Mosaic law will not make that person a true Jew. In the same way, we said that also means then that if a person is baptized based on our application, baptized in water, that doesn't make the person a Christian. A person can attend local churches of Christians and do some of the things they do. For example, participate in the Lord's Supper. That will not make a person a Christian. To be a Christian requires regeneration. And so that's what we began to look at in the first half, so that we stated that the apostle asserted that circumcision, that is physical, cannot be taken as that which defines a Jew. That's why in verse 28 it says, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. So we went through, of course, to look at the issue of circumcision. And I examined the Greek word peritome, that means circumcision, for which I told you we will repay that as often as possible in this book in Romans. And like I said, next week we're still going to do the same because we'll still be dealing with this subject. Anyway, the apostle went on then to indicate that we shouldn't look at the outward, where again it's not circumcision alone, but merely all the other rituals that the Jews participated in. We shouldn't look at those and conclude that the person is a Jew. In the same way, we shouldn't look at practices of the church and decide that the person who participates is a Christian. So, based on all that, the apostle then begins the issue of, now that he said, who is not a Jew? Now, who is a Jew? And that's what he began to define in verse 29, which is where we actually stopped, because we were looking at the phrase where it says, a sentence, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And so we began to look at that Greek word inwardly, and to show that the Greek word has various meanings, and one of the meanings is something hidden or a hidden entity, and that is the way the word is used in describing what can be done to expose somebody's thinking in a church meeting where there is a gift of prophecy functioning, as the apostle stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, which is where we stopped, and that's where we pick up the second half. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25. It reads, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now the Greek word that we're looking at also has the sense of inner. In Peter's instruction to believing ladies as to what defines true beauty in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. First Peter chapter 3, verse 4. First Peter chapter 3, verse 4 reads, instead, that's your beauty should not be this. Instead, this is what it should be. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty. I love that. Look at that phrase again. Unfading beauty. Every other beauty is fading. That's why a whole lot of women go under the knife. They lift this, lift that, lift this, lift that. Why? They can't deal with the fact it's unfading. It's still fading. You can do anything about it. You can cut yourself all you want. It's still going to fade. So he said, the unfading beauty, this is one that doesn't fade. It says, of a gentle and quiet spirit. There's nothing more attractive in a woman, or a man for that matter, than to have this gentle and quiet spirit. Well, it says, look at what it says, which is of great worth in God's sight. Not just women. Now, I do believe, and most men will attest to that there's nothing more attractive in their wives than what I've just described to you. They can fix their hair the way they want, dress up, don't mean anything in the world. These two that we've just seen here, once you find them, very attractive. Anyway, the phrase inner self, is more literally, this is what the Greek reads, the hidden person of the heart. So that our word then has the meaning of inner here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Now that aside, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 29, the Greek word that we're looking at has the meaning of hidden. So because the Greek used a preposition and a definite article in association with our word, the meaning inwardly is really an appropriate word to render into the English the Greek word associated with our Greek phrase. Now, Apostle Paul's declaration in the sentence that we're looking at, Romans 2:29, we say, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. It's tantamount to an assertion or to ascertain that it is what a person is in the inner being that determines if the individual is a Jew. What you are on the inside. That's what it's saying. So the apostle later on, in this epistle to the Romans, conveys that those who are believers in Christ are Abraham's true descendants because Abraham believed in Christ. Now the Jews boast of Abraham as their forefather, so that a true Jew must be a descendant of Abraham, but no one can be truly a descendant of Abraham without believing in the same Lord that he believed. That's the issue. Thus then, the apostle is emphatic that unless a person is in the inner being related to Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, the individual could not claim to be a true Jew. Now, as I was going through this, I remember what a friend of mine told me many years ago, how he was going through an elevator in Jackson, and he, you know, most of you know him. I say all of you know him. He likes to say things that just kind of make people look this way. So he told me he was in the elevator, and people looked. He said, "Well, I'm a Jew too. And people looked at him. "You're a Jew too?" But he knew what he was talking because he knew the Bible. And so, this is a fact that if you are a true Jew, means you are a believer in Christ, because that's what Abraham believed. Now, you may be a physical Jew and not be a true Jew. This, according to what Paul wrote later on in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." Now that doesn't make sense, right? All who are from Israel are Israel. It doesn't make sense. Well, without going into the detailed interpretation of this passage at this point, if the Lord says so by the time, when it's appropriate time, many years from now, we'll get to it. Well, all I suffice to say though, that this assertion of the apostle indicates that there are a natural Israel and a spiritual Israel. So the point is that the apostle defined a true Jew as one who is regenerated, or the person who believes in the Lord as Abraham did. Now there should be no doubt then that the apostle meant that a true Jew is one that is regenerated, or the person that has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as Abraham did. Now we said this because the apostle then proceeded with an explanation of what he meant by elaborating on circumcision. Hence we read in Romans 2 verse 29 where it says, "And circumcision is circumcision of the heart." Now the conjunction "and" here is translated from a Greek particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions as a marker of connection between single words or clauses, but a particle has several usages. It may be used as a marker of introduction of a result that comes from what precedes, And so may be translated and then or and so. Now it may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or even noteworthy, leading then to the translation of something like nevertheless or in spite of. Now it may be used as a mark of emphasis where there is a stress on what is said, and hence the word means the indeed or simply certainly. It may be used as a marker to indicate an addition of something, so that it may be translated something like also or likewise. See, the word can be translated but as the same to show a contrast. However, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 29, it is used as a marker of explanation of what preceded, so that it may be translated that is. Now, so what I'm saying is, when it says circumcision, and the circumcision is of the heart, that is, instead of and, we can say that is. So the apostle used it then to explain further what he meant by certain that the person is a Jew if the individual is one inwardly or in the inner being, although he used the word circumcision in his explanation, especially because of that phrase circumcision of heart. Circumcision of the heart. Now, Apostle Paul drew from the fact that in the Old Testament scripture, circumcision of the heart implies regeneration. So maybe deduced with from what Moses wrote in the passage that we cited previously and made comment, I need to continue to make comment on that, and that is again Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, I commented, like I said, I'll still make more comments. Here it reads again, the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants. Look at the purpose, so that you may love him. Love who? God, or Yahweh, with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. Now, I emphasize in the first half that it is impossible to have true love for a person without regeneration. All we have, as I said in the first half, is, you know, I love you because of what you can do for me, or whatever. But a true love that's selfless cannot be something realized by a human being who is unregenerated. Now, true love must come through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. Now, so that means that if you are saved, you have the capacity of true love. It doesn't mean you do have it. You do love. It just means that you have the capacity. Now, in order to have that true love for the Lord or for any other human being, something has to be true. That means you have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. At the instant that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you exercise that. The moment you're not, you can't do that. You become like the natural person. So if you want to be a lover of somebody, then you must seek to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because it's those gaps, when the Holy Spirit is not controlling us, that we're not glorifying God, and therefore we can love at that point. Anyway, the idea of God circumcising the heart of Israel means that he will remove whatever that makes them stubborn and disobedient. That's what he's going to remove. Whatever makes them stubborn and disobedient. In effect, Yahweh will make Israel obedient to him. Now, you know, part of why I say it's impossible for you to love somebody without regeneration is because of this thing about us. It is very hard for us not to be stubborn and disobedient. Very hard. Because we like to focus on ourselves. How you have wronged me, how I have wronged you. Instead of focusing on our Savior. So for that reason, we find ourselves not capable of loving anyone. Until the Holy Spirit takes over. So, when that happens, then we love. Stubbornness that we all have is what keeps us from true love. Well, really, when I say that, what I'm really saying, it keeps us from being filled of the Spirit. If you're stubborn, I'm very disobedient, no way you can be filled of the Spirit. And therefore, at that point, you cannot love God. So that's what he said, I'm going to make change their heart. In other words, change their inner being. So that they will not be this disobedient people or this stubborn people. So we are saying then that this promise of Yahweh or Yahweh God to Israel certainly is concerned with regeneration. For it is only one that has been regenerated that will be obedient to God. Those he makes willing to do his will are believers, as implied in what is written by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 reads, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, he is the one that works in us. Now the fact remains then that although in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6, there's no direct statement that implies regeneration, but that is what Yahweh God promised to do to Israel, as I will make them ready to be obedient to him. Consequently, when Moses wrote the phrase that we're studying in Romans 2 verse 29, circumcision of the heart, he meant he must have had in mind the idea of regeneration. Now the word heart here is translated from a Greek word, cardia. Cardia, from where we get our English word cardiac via the Latin cardiacus, which of course is also really from the Greek of cardiacus or something like that, from cardia. Cardiaclos, that also comes from the Greek word cardia that we have in our passage. That may refer to the center and the source of physical life. As what Apostle Paul indicated to the audience in Lystra that he preached to, that God satisfies them with food and fills with joy their hearts, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17 reads, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fill your hearts with joy. That is the center of your well-being. Now the Greek word may refer to the heart as a center and source of the whole inner life then, with its thinking, feeling, and volition. Thus then, in some contexts, the word simply means mind, as is used to describe where doubts originate in a person. That when Jesus assured his disciples that his resurrection was for real, that's the word that is used in Luke chapter 24, verse 38. Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 38. Luke chapter 24, verse 38 reads, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? See, here the word minds here is the Greek word kardia. Now the word may mean thoughts, as Apostle Paul used it to assure the Thessalonians that although they were separated by space, they were in his thoughts. And that of those in his apostolic team, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 reads, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Now that word thought here is the same Greek word that means heart. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 29, the Greek word is used in the sense of the seat of a person's thoughts. So it can be mind, it may mean seat of purposes or emotion. Thus then, when the apostle wrote of the circumcision of the heart, he was mostly thinking of the regeneration of the inner being of a person. That so to enable us recognize that the apostle had in mind regeneration when he wrote about circumcision of the heart, he added that phrase. Look at the phrase of Romans 2:29, by the Spirit. That phrase, no doubt, tells us he's talking about regeneration. Now, see, that word Spirit is translated from a Greek word from where we get such words in the English as pneumatics, that has to do with air. So the word may mean wind, really, as it is used in the description of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding someone who is regenerated or born again, according to John chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. It is the wind, that's a Greek word, pneuma. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear a sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now the word also may mean breath, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the manner of the destruction of the future lawless one by the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. It is, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath, that's pneuma, of his mouth, and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now the word also may refer to the representative part of the inner, human inner life, so that it may refer to the source of the seat of insight or feeling. So some just use the word heart. Thus the word then has the meaning of mind in Apostle Paul's description of the lack of rest that he experienced when he couldn't find one member of his apostolic team, Titus, according to his description in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13 reads, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So that phrase, peace of mind, is literally rest in my spirit. Rest in my spirit. Now the word may mean spirit as that which of course animates or gives life to the body. As the word is used to indicate that without it, the body is lifeless. In James chapter 2 verse 26. James chapter 2 verse 26. James chapter 2 verse 26 reads, as a body without the spirit, that's without pneuma, is dead. So faith without this is dead. Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 29, the word really means spirit as God. That is then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So regeneration is certainly the work of the Holy Spirit. As taught by the Lord Jesus when he communicated to Nicodemus the necessity of regeneration. Now Apostle Paul certainly understood that regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit as implied in what he wrote in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. It reads, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, that word rebirth is really translated from a Greek word, palingenesia, that may mean rebirth or renewal. That refers to what is often known then as regeneration. So that is, or being born again, as some use it. So what that is, regeneration simply means there's impartation of a new life in you. It doesn't remove the, doesn't change the nature that we had from Adam. It's just that we now have a new life. That's why we really are dichotomous, in a sense, because you now have a new nature that's alongside with your old nature. So we all have that, and the word, that's why we, it depends on who is in control. Our behavior depends on who is in control. Our sinful nature is there, it's not gone. That's why sometimes you may act like an unbeliever. Or I may act like an unbeliever because of who is in control. But the new life that we have, we eventually is what we laid out fully in the eternal state. So anyway, it is important that we understand that that's what the apostle is concerned with here. So apostle Paul assigned the circumcision of the heart to the Holy Spirit, implying that the Holy Spirit brings about regeneration. Hence, there should be no doubt then that the circumcision the apostle had in mind is the work of the Holy Spirit, that is regeneration. Now, to further convey that the circumcision of the heart the apostle meant is regeneration, he emphatically stated what it is not. In effect, he indicates that it is not what humans do in accordance with the requirements of the Mosaic law, as that is what is meant in the phrase that we are looking at in Romans 2:29. Look at that phrase. Not by written code. Not by written code. Now the expression written code is translated from a Greek noun that may refer to a unit of alphabet, so means letter. As that is the way or the sense Apostle Paul used it to describe how he wrote the closing part of his epistle to the Galatians, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 reads, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Now, of course, the phrase "large letters" refers to the large Greek alphabets that the apostle used to write the closing portion of his epistle to the Galatians. Now, the Greek word also may, when used in the plural, may refer to learning or knowledge, as in the response of Festus towards Paul's preaching of God's word during his defense, as recorded in Acts chapter 26, verse 24. Acts chapter 26, verse 24. Acts chapter 26, verse 24 reads, "At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. 'You are out of your mind, Paul,' he shouted. 'You are great learning.'" That's a Greek word, but here it's now translated learning in the plural. It's a Greek word, grammar. Say grammata, grammar. "Your great learning is driving you insane." In other words, the apostle was just pumping out information and truth guided by the Holy Spirit. And so he feels that, yeah, this man, he has studied a lot. He's well known. I mean, in our modern day, Paul is one with a terminal degree. So, this great learning here is a Greek word that means letter. Now, the Greek word also may mean writing, that is, a relatively long written publication. So, the word is then translated scriptures. In Paul's commendation of Timothy's knowledge of God's word, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Because when you say from infancy, this is something that's credited to the mother and grandmother. Now, one of those things that we know that the Jewish boys were taught the scripture, so to say, by their mothers up to a certain age, and the father takes over. So here, Paul is commending the mother and grandmother for being responsible for Timothy's knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, for which I always contend that if you're a grandmother, a grandfather, that's your primary responsibility, especially in the days in which we live, where most parents just don't know a thing about the Bible, and they fall now into the hands of their the grandparents to do their best to give their grandchildren some truth. Now, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 29, the word, though, refers then to the written Mosaic law. Consequently, Apostle Paul meant that the circumcision that he had in mind is not that required of the Jews according to the Mosaic law. That's not what he's concerned with. In effect, the apostle removed any attempt to misinterpret him by clearly indicating that the circumcision he had in mind is done by the Holy Spirit and so not by humans, which means he's talking about regeneration. Anyway, anyone who is a true Jew is one that has received the circumcision performed by the Holy Spirit. But that's not all that the apostle said about a true Jew. He stated that such a person is recognized or praised by God and not by humans. That such a person is recognized or praised by God, not humans. This he stated in the first, negative, in a negative way, in the clause of Romans 2:29, we're starting. Look at what he said. Such a man's praise is not from men. Such a man's praise is not from men. Now, literally, the Greek, of course, reads, of whom the praise, not from people, but from God. Again, of whom the praise, not from people, but from God. Now, this is because the expression man's of the 1984 edition or persons of the 2011 edition of the NIV is not in the Greek text, but added to make sense the Greek phrase. You see, the word such of the NIV is how the translators rendered a Greek relative pronoun that may be understood as a demonstrative pronoun with the meaning this, or a relative pronoun with the meaning who or what or which. Now, in our verse, though, the word is used as a relative pronoun that refers to the true Jew who is defined as one with true circumcision, that is, one that is regenerated. Now, it is to such a person that something is said about not receiving recognition or praise. Now, the word praise here is translated from a Greek word that has really two meanings. It can refer to the act of experiencing admiration or approval. Hence, the Greek word means praise, recognition, approval. Or it may mean a thing worthy of praise. So then it may be translated praiseworthy in the NIV as an instruction of what believers should focus on. Now, I hope you're one of those, you think about it, what am I going to cite to you? Because if you recall, I've said many times that I encourage you periodically that you read that small pamphlet, Fear Through Thoughts. Because that's the key. It's a very important thing that you are going to, all you deal with as a believer is your thoughts. That's all we deal with, thoughts. And that is why it's important to filter our thoughts constantly. Because the enemy pumps all kinds of thoughts in our minds through what we read, what we see, what we hear, and all that. So we must constantly purge those thoughts that he floods our mind with. And one way you do it is to remember this passage that I expounded in depth when we studied it. But that's something that should help you if you recite it in your mind and apply it. And I'm referring to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He reads, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That knocks off all the garbage that comes into our mind. If we do that, that's what we used to flush them out. Because we say, is this praiseworthy? Is this excellent? Is it noble? Is it pure? Is it admirable? If it's not, no, you remove it. Anyway, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 29, the Greek word means praise as an expression of approval and commendation. Now, the approval or recognition in the sense of praise of a true Jew is not by humans. That's why the phrase "not from men," not from men, I mean not from humans. Of course, the word "men" here is really translated from a Greek word from where we get the word anthropology, but it's a word that means a human being without regard to gender, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the fate of evil doers, as stated in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, just first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Now, the word may mean man, no doubt, as male person, as the apostle uses to describe Jesus Christ in his humanity in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It reads, "But the gift is not like the trespass. It's not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" So here refers to the male person, Jesus. Now, the word also may mean self, as it is used to remind us that we have to keep the fight of subduing, trying to subdue our flesh. And that's the way it's described as self in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 reads, "For we know that our old self," that our sinful self, "was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with." Now, being done away with, we'll get to it by the grace of God. It doesn't mean the sinful nature is gone. This means there's a cap on it. And that cap is like a when we get there, I've talked about this in the past, it's like your refrigerator, for example, it has all the power. Unplug it. It doesn't cool anything. Plug it back, start cooling. So that's what happens when we were saved. The power of the sinful nature was unplugged. But we can plug it back right away through our sinful conduct. Anyway, that phrase, old self, really is literally the old man. Now, the word may mean person to refer to male and female, and that's the way, I'm not going to read it, but that's the way it's used in Galatians 2, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, that deals with justification. Anyway, because justification is something that involves men and women, clearly that's the way the apostle would have used it in that passage when he talked about justification being applied to a man, and therefore cannot refer only to men. But to men and women. Anyway, so in our passage of Romans 2 verse 29, the Greek word is used in the sense of a person. That is a human being. Thus then, humans are not the ones that would recognize or approve a true Jew. Now, instead though, it is God that will do so, as stated in the last phrase of Romans 2 verse 29. Look at the last phrase. He said, but from God. In other words, the approval should not come from people. It should come from God. That's what matters. Now, it is probably the case that the apostle was thinking of not just the recognition of a true Jew at the present, but also of the praise that God will give to such a person in the future. Similar to what the praise the apostle wrote about, that believers will receive in keeping with their activities on this planet. Now, I know many of us, we just love to hear people praise us, recognize us. That's not important, because that means nothing. The one that's important, who may not hear it, is coming from God. And we will hear it someday, but not with this body. We're going to hear it based on what you and I do on this planet. There's going to be a praise according to what we've already studied in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It reads, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. In other words, he is going to show what motivated you and I and what we did. See, then he said, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. That's what we should all be concerned with. Not what humans say about us. Because they can tell you, oh, you know, a whole lot of time they are lying. Because there's something they want to get from you. Or because, you know, they don't have courage of telling the truth. So they just, try to say good things to you so that you be on their good side. But that's not really what they think. And so, you should not really be concerned about what they think, but what God thinks about you. So that should be the thing that motivates you in all that you do, knowing that He is the one that's going to give you the final commendation, recognition. Hence, the issue as far as the apostle is concerned then is that the two verses that we have considered, verses 28 and 29 of Romans chapter 2, convey then that a true Jew is not defined by an outward circumcision but inward circumcision, and that such a person that God and not humans will recognize or praise such a person. Hence, I ask you, does God recognize you? Does God praise you? That is, now that you're a believer in Christ, does he do that? Put it in another way. Does God recognize you as a Christian? That's one who is believer in Christ. Does God recognize you? That's the head and the matter. It's not any other human being. So anyway, with this, we end this section of Romans, chapter 2, 25 through 29, with a reminder of the message that we have that's applicable to us, which is that a true Christian is a person that has been regenerated as evident in obedience to God's word, and not one that has undergone water baptism accompanied by disobedience to God's word. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, and you have not come to know Christ as your Savior. That is to say, he doesn't know who you are either. If you die now, you go straight to the lake of fire. So, how are you going to escape it? Well, the fact that you're hearing my voice and hearing what I'm about to tell you is a proof of God's provision for you, to make you know how much he loves you, because he showed his love. You're a sinner. There's nothing good about you. No matter what people tell you, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We stand before him. There's nothing. All he said, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Now that is something repulsive, because it's talking about the menstrual cloth of women. It's something repulsive. That's how our righteousness appears to God. Therefore, nothing, you don't have a leg to stand on. There's nothing that you can do for God to recognize you, because you're a sinner. In every way, analyze that word. Therefore, your only hope is what he did for you. And this is what he did. He showed his love for you, in that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who left heaven with all his glories, came to this planet, took on a human body, and went through, taught and showed that he is the Son of God, did all the miracles, proved who he is. Eventually, as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he was arrested, given a mock trial, and sentenced and put on that cross. On that cross, he took my sins and your sins on him. Now, the physical pain was nothing to him compared to the last 3 hours on that cross when he was bearing my sins and your sins. And that was so unbearable that he let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through him. If you believe, he came, died, and was buried, rose again the 3rd day. No matter what your sins are, they'll be forgiven, and you will receive eternal life and the righteousness by which you will spend eternity with God. So trust him and have life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't care where my friend, I have to warn you, you are caught in one day now of entering and spending eternity in the lake of fire, where there is an immense suffering that there can be no end. So escape it through faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to seek within ourselves to know that we have this inward circumcision, and that yes, we have the capability and the ability to love you because of our inner regeneration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.